All right. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne on this wonderful, blessed Shabbat that you set apart for us as your first fruit children. And Father, we thank you for all the blessings you give us this week. We thank you for providing us with food and raiment and shelter. And we thank you, Father, for your spirit that's with us. We thank you for guiding us, and we thank you now for sending us, allowing us to enter your rest on this Sabbath day. We give you all praise and glory and honor, and we thank you for all these things, Father. And we pray for your people around the world and your kingdom to come to this earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that you will guide by your spirit this study. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. All right, this is our very first Bible study that we're starting again. We stopped them a while back, and they were going really good. A lot of people asked about them. And what's really good when you're doing these kind of Bible studies, maybe before we start, since this is the first time speaking since coming back from our Asia trip, just to thank the people that have been praying for us on the trip. It was an amazingly blessed trip, going to Thailand and Papua New Guinea and Philippines and traveling all over the place. I actually was on that trip in the month of January. I was on 14 different airplanes. So it was tiresome. I didn't realize, you know, going to these different places, sometimes you have to take 2 and 3 airplanes in and 2 and 3 airplanes out. But wow, what a blessing that it was, and the miracles that Yahweh worked out. And just to see his spirit moving in such a way is really encouraging. And a lot of people have written me and thanked me for the videos and the pictures putting up, because, you know, it's so important in these times. I remember years ago I would take a mission trip and just come and talk about it, really not say much. But today, Yahweh's people are so engaged with each other and praying for each other and wanting to see what's going on in the different areas and the different kibbutzes. And I've been saying this for the past 1-2 years, but really I say it in all honesty. In my 35 years, I've never seen Yahweh's congregation be like this. The love, the outgoing concern, the way that people will pray for each other and help each other. And really, you know, we are one family. That's what it's about. It's not about religious activities. It's not about, you know, pious actions. But it's really about family. That's what Yahweh is doing. Yahweh is creating a family through Yeshua, the only begotten Son, and then us as firstborn children of His. So what a better time to start the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation is just an awesome book. It's all about the end time. And granted, for the last almost 2,000 years, Revelation would always be a great book to read. It's got a lot of symbolism, a lot of hyperbole, a lot of things in there that people may not understand, which is great to go over. But there's never been a time where it's more important, where we're living in it. We're living in this book now. So now it's a book that literally is for our day, as we're going to see. It's an open book. It's not a closed book anymore, like it said in the book of Isaiah, you know, that somebody gave me a book, but I couldn't read it because I don't know how to read books. Now we're going to be studying, and it's going to take us a long time to study this, maybe half a year, maybe more. There'll be times, you know, I won't be able to do the Friday night Bible study. If we're traveling or doing something else, I'll try to keep up with it as much as possible. But going into the book this way, it's not like a sermon where you're going here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. We're taking the book chapter by chapter and really dissecting it and understanding what is this great message that Yahweh has for us. So many people ask for this. We did it in our local congregation a couple of years ago. Unfortunately, at that time, I didn't think about putting it on audio and putting it online. I like doing the Bible studies on audio than video. It just makes it much easier. I can upload it quicker. And if we're traveling, I could still be able to do the audio, that it wouldn't stop it because I don't have a video camera or something. So most of the Bible studies, if not all of them, we'll be doing in audio instead of video. There might be a rare time where we might do a video for another reason, you know, if there's something that I want to visually show you or something. But like I said, what a great time to be going over the book of Revelation. I'm going to try to keep these studies about 45 to 50 minutes. Certainly, I want to keep them under an hour unless it's really, really something important where, well, even if we're in the middle of a chapter, if a chapter is very long, I'll take 2 weeks to go over a chapter. If it's not, I try to do a chapter, a study, if that's possible. If it's a real short study chapter, then maybe even two chapters. But I really don't want to make the studies very, very long, since they are Erev Shabbat studies. And many people will be listening to this. And I want to make sure I get them online at a timely rate. And people that will be gathering for it, that we're not going to hold you there all night till midnight. And maybe have somebody fall out of a window, like in the book of Acts, where Paul, you know, resurrected the person. But wow, in the times we're living in, like Papua New Guinea, two people completely blind, getting their eyesight back. We're living in these times. And I said it, and you know, it's a shame that for some people that may be very much involved with worldliness of the world or the ways of the world, they're not seeing it. But wow, we are actually seeing miracles firsthand that we haven't seen since the first century. So this is amazing. This is Yahweh's Spirit moving. And I hope that, I know all the brethren I'm meeting are very excited, but I hope every brother and sister in the world are as excited as I am for what Yahweh's doing in these last days. So let's get started here now. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. A revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which Elohim gave to him to show to his slaves things which must shortly come to pass, and he signified by sending through his cherub to his slave John. Wow. So there's a lot in that very first sentence right here. A revelation of Yeshua Messiah. And what does revelation mean? Some people call the book the Apocalypse. They get that from the Greek, you know, of you know, the end time apocalypse scenario. There's even movies that have been made about the apocalypse. But really, the book of Revelation is a book of revealing. A revelation, like when Yahweh gives you a new revelation about the Sabbath. Not that the Sabbath rotates every month to a different day, but a new revelation, a greater understanding of this day, a greater understanding. I have a message that I gave, trying to think where I was. Oh, it was in Thailand on the Sabbath that I'll probably give again. And, you know, maybe put both of them online. But really, not just showing from Scripture that Saturday is the seventh day, but really helping people to understand the importance of the Sabbath day and the Sabbath covenant. So this is a revelation of Yeshua Messiah. You don't see too much of that in Scripture, right? The whole Old Testament, we always see Yahweh. Yahweh, thus says Yahweh, I Yahweh says this, and we see Yahweh the Father speaking in the first person. Of course, we have the four good news messages of Yeshua's whole birth, life, death, and resurrection. We have many things that Yeshua says. You know, the red letter words, like they say. But you don't have many places that literally are a revelation of Yeshua Messiah. So in the times we're living in, he's telling us right off the book that this is always, for all time, it's going to be a revelation, right? For all people of all times. But the book is really for the end time, as we're going to see. Just like the book of Daniel. What did Yahweh say to Daniel when he gave him the revelation in the book of Daniel? He said, Daniel, close the book, you know, and go to your end, because the book is for the end time. Maybe I'll just go there very quickly. I believe it's in Daniel 12. Yes, Daniel 12 and verse 8. And I heard, but I did not understand. And I said, oh, my master, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Wow. The words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And here we are in the time of the end. And we're understanding the book of Daniel in ways we never understood it before. You know, the beast of Daniel that we actually see today in our society. And how amazing, like I said, to actually live in a time where, sure, there's a tiny bit of time left. We don't know how many short years before Yeshua returns. But literally now that this whole 6,000 year plan, we're seeing it from the very end of it. So we know we don't have 1,000 years to go before the millennium. We know we don't even have 100 years or even 50 years before the millennium comes. But from all the things in the end time, we know that we're hitting in the very last part of it now, because the book is being revealed. The book is being opened. And like we said, even to the nation of Israel, that the 100 and something prophecies that are prophesied to Israel in the end time, and already about a third or more of those scriptures have already been fulfilled. So we know that we're living in this time. So a revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which Elohim gave to him to show his slaves or his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So I always say, you can't see this because it's an audio, but if you take a piece of paper and you roll it up from top to bottom, take the paper and roll it up, that's what the book of Revelation is. It's a scroll, right? We know books like your Bible is a book that is not a scroll. You know, it's a binded book. And a matter of fact, the Bible was the first binded book in Byblos, Lebanon. That's why they call it the name of it, the Bible. But before that, we had scrolls, right? The Torah scrolls. And even today in the synagogue, they bring out these scrolls of Genesis, the scroll of the Torah, the scroll of whatever. And that's the way the book of Revelation is. It's rolled up and it's a scroll. So now this scroll, and we're going to see it when we get to Revelation 5 and 6, it has the seals. When the seals are coming off, the scroll is being opened. We'll talk more about it maybe when we get there. But I just want to show you that when he's saying this, he's showing his slaves what must shortly come to pass. He's doing it through a scroll. So this scroll has been basically sealed now for almost 2,000 years. But now, the time is now. Look what he says. To show his slaves things which must shortly come to pass. So somebody might say, wow, well, if this was written in 95 AD, you know, what is he talking about? And this is the first thing you have to understand when we're getting into the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a vision. It's a vision of the end time. So think of John, and we'll talk about who this John is in a minute. But think of this cherub coming to John, and just think of him almost like sitting John down and showing him a video. Now, in those days, you couldn't picture because there were no such things as a video. Today, you could. And that's what was happening. John is watching this video of something that is not happening in his time. Something that's going to happen 1900 years from that time, even more than 1900 years. But now in the time we're living in, now we're not living in John's time. You know, it's been 1900 and X amount of years since that time, 25 years or whatever it is, since John originally wrote Revelation. And now he's saying in this end time. So remember, as we're reading this, remember that. When maybe in the book of Revelation, the angel or the cherub is telling John something. He's telling John something as if John is living in our time. He's seeing it in real time. He's seeing something that didn't happen yet. And that's why we're going to show that to explain certain scriptures that people might not understand. They don't understand it because it didn't happen at that time. Revelation is a revealing of a vision. A vision about the future of things which must shortly come to pass. But here we are in these last days now, and it's not 1948. We're not sitting here saying, wow, Israel just became a nation, and I'm going to give you a Bible study today showing you all the scriptures that prophesied this 3,000 years ago almost. Nope. We're in the very end now of the end time. We're in the very last part of this. And that's why the very first verse of the very first chapter is showing that this revelation, this revealing that Yeshua is going to do to us here in the next 6 months, Elohim is giving to the servants of Yeshua to show them what must shortly come to pass. So like I said, wow, there's not a more apropos time to be doing this Bible study than now, because like I said, we're seeing the things that are going to come soon. And he signified to any of them through his cherub to his slave John. So who is this John? Now, there are basically two theories to who the John is, maybe more, the two that I know of. And actually, I have another theory, so I'm going to give you three theories to who this John is. The first theory, which most people believe, and it very well could be true, is that this is the Apostle John. Now, we're going to see here in a couple verses down from here that this is being given on the island of Patmos. Patmos is a Greek island in the Aegean Sea. I'll read about it a little bit when we get to that verse. And from writings that we have in the, maybe 2nd, 3rd century, we do see people saying John, the Apostle John, was on the island of Patmos. But are they saying that 150 years later just because they're thinking that it's the Apostle John? We don't know that. But there's a very good chance, and many people believe that the greatest probability of this John is that it's the Apostle John. Now, I will say, nowhere in the book of Revelation does it dogmatically state who the John is. It just uses the name John. So you really can't say 100% that it's the Apostle John. And there's certain things that would make us think, you know, I don't know if it's the Apostle John because of these things. The second John that some people say is John the Presbyter. John the Presbyter, who was a believer in the second part of the first century, was a very loyal, faithful servant. And there's some things written about him, and I believe by Origen and maybe even Clement of Alexandria and some other people that wrote about John the Presbyter. That's another theory that some people have. Not too many people believe that, but some people believe that this is John the Presbyter, that we don't know a whole lot about. Now, what is the third theory that I'm going to give? The third theory I'm going to give is that possibly this could be John the Baptist. Now, I'm not saying for sure, but it's a theory. We don't know for sure which John it is. And like I said, it could be John the Apostle. But there's two things that make me believe possibly it could be John the Baptist. Number one, we don't know a whole lot about John the Baptist before he starts his ministry. We know about his miraculous birth, right? That Zechariah, the father, and Elizabeth, the mother, very old in age, you know, almost like Abraham and Sarah. They're past the age of childbearing. We know about the cherub. Gabriel comes to Zechariah and talks about, you know, this child is going to be born and what he's going to do. He's going to be the forerunner for the Messiah. So we know that. Then there's nothing that you hear about John. You don't hear anything else about him, and really no other writings even. Anything about John the Baptist until he shows himself in 26-27 AD. What happened to John? You know, where was he? What was going on? Some people believe he could have been part of the remnant down at Dead Sea. As a matter of fact, if you come to Israel and we go down to the Qumran community, in that Jewish movie that they're showing, they mention about this John that was with us that left us. Now, right near Qumran is where John did baptizing. We go there all the time. We baptize people in that water. And they actually found on the Jordanian side, we went there and we'll go there again this year. Anybody who's coming to Sukkot, and we're going to be going to Jordan, we're going to see amazing things we haven't seen before. We're going to the birthplace of Elijah, Eliyahu the prophet. We're going to go to Mount Hor and actually climb where Aaron was buried. And we will go to the very place where John baptized Yeshua. How do we know it? Because there's a document, I believe it's from the 2nd or 3rd century, late 2nd, early 3rd century, that tells from the Dead Sea, it's a Roman historian telling where the baptizing was done. And he explained it to the T. And when they followed this map that he had, and they went there exactly where the map showed, and they started digging up, they found exactly what he said. They found the steps. They found the baptismal font where, because the Jordan River in the first century was much, much more, the water was much more heavier than what it is today. Today it looks more like a creek than a river in a lot of places. But in the first century, it wasn't like that. And we know it from even scriptures that talk about the Jordan River coming out of its banks. So you couldn't really baptize in water like that. You know, you'd be floating down to, Egypt or Sinai. So what John did was they actually dug a channel out from the Jordan River where the water from the Jordan came in, and they did their baptizing there. And we have that, you know, we have that. But beside that, we know very, very little more about John. But the two things that make me think possibly that this could be John, because remember, we do know this. We do know that a cherub, it says it, a cherub told John all these things. Because how did John know to go baptize? How did John know that Yeshua was the Messiah? And he says it, a cherub told him these things. Where did John hear these things from? Maybe the book of Revelation. Maybe John was shown revelation, and that's how he knew who Yeshua was, because this is Yeshua's revelation, and it explains who Yeshua is. Now, one thing that's very interesting is that in the Bible, the term the Lamb of Yah, or the Lamb of Yahweh, it's 30 times in the New Testament, right? And 27 times is in the book of Revelation. So if ever you're going to understand that Yeshua is the Lamb of Yah, because when we read the four good news messages, you don't really see Yeshua being called the Lamb of Yah. You don't see it in Paul's writings. You know, there's one time Paul might have said as a lamb to the slaughter, where he's quoting from Isaiah 53, but he's not calling him the Lamb of Yah. Where we see in the book of Revelation, 27 times he's called the Lamb of Yah, and the Lamb, and the Lamb, and the Lamb. So if John the Baptist was seeing the book of Revelation, he would understand who Yeshua was as the Lamb of Yah. Isn't it interesting that two of the other three references to Yeshua being the Lamb of Yah were by John the Baptist himself in the book of John, where when Yeshua came, he said, "Here comes the Lamb of Yah." So that's one thing, you know, the wording there that shows it. The second thing is in Revelation chapter 10, and verse 10, this John is being given a scroll, right? And it says, "And I took the little scroll out of the cherub's hand and ate it, and it was sweet like honey in my mouth. And when I ate it, my belly was bitter. And he," the cherub, "said to John, 'You must again prophesy before peoples and nations and tongues and kings.'" So we know that John the Baptist was the Eliyahu in the first century. He was the forerunner of Yeshua, and he prophesied. He prophesied before people and nations and different languages, because people came from all over to hear John, and kings even, like Herod. He prophesied before them. We don't know of John the Apostle ever doing that. You know, and it's interesting because the word "you must prophesy" comes from the word prophet. You know, and John the Baptist was a prophet. You know, there was no greater prophet than John. I don't remember ever hearing in the New Testament John the Apostle being called a prophet. So this is one of the scriptures that make me think it possibly could be John. Is it very important? Not extremely. Whether it's John the Apostle or it's John the Presbyter or it's John the Baptist, it is interesting to think of other things he put together, like I said, from things John was doing, on why John, remember when John was in prison and he sent two of his disciples to Yeshua to ask, "Are you the one to come or should we wait for somebody else?" Well, if you believe that John in Revelation is John the Baptist, well, then you understand why he would have sent those people to Yeshua, because he's reading Revelation and he's thinking Yeshua's coming, you know, with all power to destroy his enemies right then. And then all of a sudden he's sitting in prison and Yeshua's preaching love, 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 and it's not happening. So even though he knows Yeshua is the Messiah, he doesn't doubt that, because whoever the cherub was that was talking to him said, "The one who the dove goes on, this is him." But because if he was reading Revelation and Revelation wasn't happening yet, that's where his doubt could have came in. So that's what I'm saying. By questioning which John it is, it may help you to understand, or if you think that it's John the Apostle John, it may help you understand why he was at Patmos, why he said this. But it's not that important. But I just thought I'd bring it up because he does mention the name John, and that we can't be 100% sure which John it was. Okay. Verse 2. "Who testified of the word of Elohim and the witness of Yeshua Messiah, even as many things as he saw." So whoever this John is, he's seeing these things, right? Like we said, it's like it's a vision. It's like a video. He's seeing it in real time, even though it didn't happen yet. And it's only happening now, starting to happen in our time. Most of it hasn't happened yet. He's seeing it. He's seeing things that we're going to see in the next few short years. And it says, blessed is the one reading and those hearing the words of this prophecy and keeping the things having been written, for the time is near. Wow, that's why I said, what an awesome time to do this, right? Blessed is the one reading. So just by me reading this to you, I'm getting a blessing from Yahweh. And by you reading it at home, you're also getting a blessing. Blessing is the one reading and those hearing the words of this prophecy and keeping the things having been written, for the time is near. So again, we see that Yeshua is coming back to reward everyone according to his works, right? And it's a reminder here that if we are keeping the Torah, if we're keeping the commandments of Yahweh, as we're going to see right in here, the last book of the Bible, the book that's about a time that's just starting to happen now. And what happens, it says in this book, here is the patience of the saints, Revelation 14, 12. Those who have the faith of Yeshua and keep the commandments of Yahweh. So commandment keeping, 2,000 years later, is still the same as it was in the first century. Nothing has changed. But blessed are those hearing the words of these books and keeping the words, the things having been written, for the time is near. And we have to get that straight. Like I said, sometime in the facade of Babylon, and I don't mean just the land of America, but this worldwide facade that's around of peace and safety and security. And, you know, like when you talk to people about maybe world war coming, or you look at these things with North Korea, oh no, it'll never happen. Oh no, 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 no. Nobody will ever set off a nuclear weapon. No, we'll never go to war again. No. Well, in 6,000 years, if one thing is certain, about every 40 or 50 years, there's always a war. That's one thing that is 100% certain, that there is always going to be. And even today, there's wars going on still. Even North Korea and South Korea basically have a truce. They're still technically at war. So we know that the time is near, and you don't want the facade of a false peace and safety to take us out of our comfort zone, or keep us maybe in the comfort zone, I should say, and not be looking at how close the time really is. Because like he says right here, and if we believe the word of the revelation of Yeshua, then we have to believe the time is very close. And like I said, there's no coincidences. I believe that's the reason, one of the reasons why Yahweh has us doing this Bible study now. So verse 4, we see again to John. John, to the seven congregations in Asia, grace to you and peace from the one who is, and who was, and who is coming, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So, John again, to the seven congregations. So now we see that this revelation is just not to anybody. It's to the seven congregations. So we're going to go over this in the coming weeks. We'll be going over who the seven congregations are. I went over them in messages before, but I'll go over them again. We'll go over them one by one and just kind of do a synopsis of each one. But we know the seven congregations are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are the seven congregations. And as you know from my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her, if you haven't read the book, it's free online. Please read that book. It's an extremely important book of the whole history of Yeshua's congregation, starting even before 30 AD, leading up to what was why there was a need for a New Testament congregation, all the way up until today and beyond. So it's an important book. But in that book, it's based on the seven congregations of Revelation. And as I say, and I've said many times, I believe the seven congregations are historical as well as end time. So they are historical. We can look at each era. These seven congregations are seven eras, and now we are in the last era, which is called the Laodicean era. And that's why the majority of the people out there, whether it's Christian, Messianic, or believers, the majority are Laodiceans. The majority are people that have a Laodicean spirit. But since there are also seven end-time congregations, those seven messages are to all believers. So you might be have the spirit of Sardis. You might have the spirit of Ephesus. You might have the spirit of Smyrna. You don't know what spirit you have, but that's why I gave the message not that long ago, a message from Yeshua to you. Because we know one thing, that Yeshua specifically gave those messages. Yes, for the last 2,000 years, believers can always learn something from them, but specifically they are to our generation. So it's an important message. Go back and listen to that message, a message from Yeshua to you. But this revelation, right, is to the seven congregations. So it's not, it's all of us should be striving to come out of whatever congregation we're part of and to become a Philadelphian. Because the Philadelphian is the congregation that people leave these other ones to become part of. And that's what we should all be striving for. But every one of us has characteristics of something. And that's why we have to be overcomers. You have to overcome whatever message it is that Yeshua is telling you you need to overcome. From the one who is and who was and who is coming, we know that Yeshua is the Aleph and the Tav, as we'll see here, the beginning and the ending, who was, who is to come. It's part of when Yahweh, if we go to Exodus 3:15, is very interesting. Because in Exodus 3.15, or Exodus 3, right? This is when Moses comes to the burning bush. And many people, even believers, miss this aspect. That there's two beings at the bush, right? When we look, first we see Exodus 3. And Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock behind the wilderness and came to the mountain of the Elohim to Horeb. So he's over here, Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb, two different mountains that we know of today, right next to each other. And the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire from the middle of the thorn bush. So you have the messenger of Yahweh. And then in verse 15, Elohim says to Moses again, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. So here's the Father speaking. So first you have the messenger of Yahweh, and then you have Yahweh. And what's interesting is, in verse 13, when Moses says to the Elohim, behold, I shall come to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say, what is his name, and what shall I tell them? Now, we know from Proverbs 30 and verse 4, why, right? Who has grabbed the wind in his fist? Who has done all these things and says, what is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know, right? Because the father's name is Yahweh and the son's name is Yeshua Yahweh. It's a family name. But here in verse 14, who is answering Moses? In verse 14, it's Yeshua. And in verse 15, it's Yahweh the Father. Because in verse 14, and Elohim says to Moses, Ayah Asha Ayah, I am that I am. And when we look here in Revelation 1, where he says who was and who is to come, that's where it comes from. The Ayah Asha Ayah, the one who exists, who is, who was, who is, and is to come. That's literally what he's saying, Yeshua is saying that. And that's why I believe it's 13 times in the New Testament Yeshua calls himself the I Am, from this verse. And then when it says in verse 15, and Elohim says to Moses again, even the scholars and the rabbis are mystified that don't believe in Yeshua. Because they say, you know, from the grammatical standpoint, you would actually think there's two people speaking here. Because that's the way it's written. And I say, yeah, of course, because there is two people. We already see it. We see the messenger of Yahweh, and then we see Yahweh. Definitely there's two people. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. You know, we know that it comes from there. So this is where Yeshua again now, in the book of Revelation, he's revealing this. And we're living in a time where there's people that are denying Yeshua's deity. There's denying that he preexisted. We're really in a wild time where there's all kinds of crazy heresies that are out there. But right from, if you just go by the word, it's very clear, and we have many messages on this, that Yeshua is not the Father. Yeshua and the Father are two separate beings. The Father is greater than Yeshua. The Father is above all. Nobody is saying that. Yeshua is subservient to the Father, but Yeshua always existed. He says it right here. You know, how could we say he didn't exist when he says it right here? When he says, who was, who is to come. Go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. And John also, you know, first before I read 1 John 1, I'm going to read John 1:1. Because we do know that 1 John and John are written by John the Apostle, no doubt about that. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. How can anybody not get that? I mean, what more do you need to hear than that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, it says, comes down, verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So, clearly it's saying the Word is Yeshua. But in the beginning, he's going back. John 1:1 is going back to Genesis 1:1, right? Bereshit, bara Elohim. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. So he's with Elohim, Elohim being a plural word. They're both part of the Elohim family named Yahweh. Not the same being, though. He was in the beginning with Elohim. Then you go to John 1:1. 1 John 1:1, I'm sorry. We announced to you who was from the beginning. And that verb tense is clearly showing that Yeshua was from the beginning. He did not come into being, but he simply always existed with the Father. And we have many, 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 many more scriptures that you can go into this. Philippians 1. I'll go in there just because it's really an important subject. And that's one of the good things about doing a Bible study, that we're not pressed. If we don't finish here, we do it next week. But we want to make this as thorough as possible. You know, it's just, even though you may be anywhere in the world listening to this right now, it's like you're here with us in our living room, having this study with us over here. So, let's go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Okay. I'll start in verse 5. For think this within you, which mine was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim. Who existed in the very form of Elohim. Thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim. In the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, 13th chapter, Yeshua is called the associate, the partner of Yahweh, which means his equal. So he's not equal in power or authority, but he's equal in the sense of they're both Elohim. But he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of man. I'm going to read this tomorrow in the sermon on humility. Because Yeshua actually did something Yahweh the Father didn't do, was to literally put his divinity, his eternal existence, on the side and to come in the form of human flesh and blood. That does have existence, that is time, that does have a time, a day of being born and a day of dying. So, amazing, you know, but here we see it. So we see, getting back to Revelation 1:4. Grace and peace to you from one who is, who was, and who is coming, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Kind of a mystery, who are these seven spirits? If we go to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Isaiah 11. And a shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch bear fruit out of his roots. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the Messiah coming, right? Who is Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. So it's showing lineage. It's not even saying David, but saying Jesse, because it's showing that it goes from father to son to son. So it's showing someone is going to come out of that lineage of Jesse and David. And verse 2, and the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest on him. He will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. So it's like a menorah, right? It's like a menorah that the Spirit of Yahweh is the main pipe. And then coming out of that pipe, we have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. So this is where they're talking about here, the seven spirits of Yahweh that are before his throne. Verse 5, even from Yeshua Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn out of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him loving us and washing us from our sins by his blood. And, you know, many people misunderstand because they're thinking that Yeshua is a created being, because in scriptures like Colossians, and maybe I'll go there, Colossians 2, right? All starts out with about Yeshua, Paul the Apostle there, and then he's saying, let me start, that you may live a righteous life in verse 10, so that you may joyfully give thanks to Elohim the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's why I always say the kingdom of Yahweh is a mentality as well as a reality. And even though that kingdom is not here on the earth yet, it's only here in us as his ambassadors, as his representation, we have to live in that kingdom mentality. It says, in whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation. So some translations, like King James, says he's the image of the invisible Elohim and the firstborn of all creation. So people believe that Yeshua was the first created being. But if you look that word up in the Greek and the Aramaic, it's in both languages, it doesn't mean that he is born, he was created. It means he has the right of the firstborn. It's the right of the firstborn because he's the firstborn from the dead. He's not the first created being. The Bible says he was never created. He has no beginning and no end. But he's the firstborn from the dead. Look again in verse, let me keep reading here. For all things were created through him, right? The things in the heaven and the things on the earth, the invisible and visible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. If he's not Elohim, this is idolatry. How could a being, unless it's Elohim, have this? And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, right? The beginning. Not the first created being, but listen, who is the beginning? The firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. So this is where it's talking about him being the firstborn. Not that he's a created being. He is the firstborn from the dead. That he came and he lived as a human being like you and me. He breathed. He wasn't an angelic being, right? But he lived as a normal human being for some odd 32, 33 years. He died, and he's living today in heaven. That gives us hope for the resurrection. He is the firstborn of the dead. That's why he is the first fruit. It talks about in Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. And we are a type of first fruits after him. That's why first fruits are holy to Yahweh. Because the Son represents being the first fruit and us being first fruits after him. So very clear, Yeshua is not a created being. He is the firstborn of the dead, if the people would only put the scriptures right together. So, and Yahweh can't contradict himself. So if he says in all these places that Yeshua is eternal, that he has no existence, he is the I am, he was, he is to come, he has no beginning or no end, then he can't contradict himself in another place and say he's created. But by saying he's the firstborn from the dead, we know that because it says it right here in the Bible. You read it in Matthew 28, read it in John 20, 19 and 20, right? Read it in your Bible, read it in Mark, the 16th chapter. Read all about the resurrection, you'll see he is the firstborn from the dead. So wanted to hit on that because I think, like I said, it is an important subject and one that is misinterpreted today. We have many, many messages on that. Do you know your Savior? And the family of Yahweh, to clearly show it, that Yeshua and Yahweh the Father are not the same being. That's very easy to prove. But that Yeshua did pre-exist. That he is an eternal being, but he is not equal in authority and power of the Father. He even says that. The Father is greater than him. But the Father tells us to worship the Son. And the Father would never. You see in the book of Revelation, we're going to see when John went down to bow down to the cherub, he said, "Don't bow down to me, I'm a fellow servant. You worship Yahweh." So if Yeshua was not Elohim and the partner of Yahweh, then it would be idolatry for us to worship him. And yet the Father says he wants us to worship the Son as we worship the Father. And logically, the last thing I'll say on this subject is, just logically think to yourself, if Yahweh could create a perfect being like Yeshua, that's perfect in everything and never sinned and is the equal of Yahweh, like is echad with Yahweh, why on earth would he ever create us? Why would he ever waste his time to create and go through 6,000 years of this torture on earth? That every second of every day, human beings, because of their sinful, selfish nature, are sinning in one way or another. They're filled with pride. They're filled with arrogance, self-righteousness. And why? If he could, why wouldn't he just create us all like Yeshua then? Because he can't. Because if he's creating us to be children, and by doing that, he has to give us free will. He has to give us free will. And that free will, we have the choice now. And he's not going to force us. But we can either give the free will back to him and let his spirit make us like Yeshua and get the mind of Messiah. Or what happens is that we hold on to our free will and we have the last 6,000 years of hell that we've been living on this earth with. And that's what it comes down to in the end. And I could tell you this much though. When Yeshua's feet hit on that Mount of Olives, only people that 100% surrendered their will to Yahweh will be there. You know, now you might have a lot of bad examples around you out there in this world of people and even ministries and all this other kinds of stuff. And you wonder, how is Yahweh letting them get away with it? Yahweh says, just hold on. Just hold on. The day will come that everybody is going to get their just reward. But I can tell you, like I said, there will not be one person who is not fully submitted to the will of Yahweh in the kingdom of Yahweh. Okay. So, even from Yeshua Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn out of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him loving us and washing us from our sins by his blood. So we see it there. We just read it in Colossians, you know, that it's by his shed blood. He took the place for us. The sins are not only just forgiven, they are paid for. Because that is justice. You know, you could forgive somebody. You know, if somebody goes out and kills somebody else, you can forgive them. But eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, there still has to be a life that's paid for that life that was taken. And it's not going to change anything by that person, you know, asking for forgiveness as far as bringing back that person who was killed. So I always say that, remember, Yeshua did not only forgive you, but he paid the penalty for your sin. And again, like it says, the firstborn out of the dead, to him loving us and washing us from our sins by his blood, and who made us, there's two ways you could have this. We have who made us kings and priests to Yahweh, even his Father. To him is the glory and the might forever and ever. Amen. That's a good translation, perfect way. Other translations sometimes have, and made us a kingdom and priests to Yahweh. So some say made us kings and priests. Some say made us a kingdom and priest to Yahweh. Revelation 5:10 basically says the same, so it doesn't change anything, whatever translation you have there. Revelation 5:10, and made them kings and priests to our Elohim, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, and because of the word of Yahweh, and who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection, the first fruits. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over them, but they shall be priests of Yahweh and of his Messiah, and will reign with him 1,000 years. So very, very clear that Yeshua is preparing us a kingdom. He says it in the book of John, the 14th chapter. He goes to prepare a place for us, and then he's coming back. And where he is, we will be also, meaningly here on the earth. And he's preparing jobs and responsibilities for us. And a kingdom where we will be kings and priests with him in that kingdom, to Yahweh, even to the Father. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and the ones who pierced him. And I think We are just about out of time, and we are going kind of tiny bit in a different direction. So I think I'm going to stop here today at verse 6, because a lot of meat to go into the introduction to the book of Revelation. And then next week, we can get into verse 7, talking about Yeshua returning, being the Aleph and the Tav, and the message he's giving, what he looks like, the seven stars, all these things that come here. So we will have an exciting study to continue for next week. So we will stop there today. I will pick up on this for next week. And I'm excited. I'm excited that I can do this study now with you. I'm looking forward to it. And I hope you're as excited to listen as I am to put this study together. But may Yahweh bless each and every one of you that are children in his kingdom as the day ever gets so closer to us. And to each and every one of you listening, Shabbat Shalom.